We will be in the book of Haggai this morning, in the first of the two chapters there. So if you need a few minutes to find that, you can start looking now. Perspective. You know, perspective, how one looks at something or how one looks at a situation can make a lot of difference. Think about, with me for a minute, about the people who thought they were some of the luckiest people alive when they were able to secure a ticket on the maiden voyage of the Titanic. And on the other hand, the ones who considered themselves unfortunate to have missed out on such an opportunity. How differently they looked at those situations with the perspective of this side of that fateful voyage. Perspective. How something is viewed is based upon where it is viewed from or how it is observed. Optical illusionists, commonly called magicians, make a living or at least attempt to entertain based upon how people are allowed to view what is happening. Their tricks are performed in ways that conceal what is really taking place so that the mind of the observer has to fill in some missing information, usually incorrectly. Yet, I had an opportunity when I was in high school to see a couple of the magician's tricks from the other side. They weren't nearly as interesting when you could see them from behind the scenes. When you could see what was taking place, you didn't have to fill in what you didn't see. And it made a lot of difference. But then there is my favorite form of perspective, at least recently. It's when someone who is younger says they can hardly wait to grow up, to move out on their own and have no rules. And then there are the days that I wish I could go outside and play outside all morning, take a nap, and go outside and play for a couple more hours and not have to worry about making money and paying the bills and getting to a job and everything else that comes with what has been termed adulting. You know, sometimes perspective seems comical, but at other times it's something serious and life-threatening. This morning, the text from Haggai is going to show us what happens when we misplace our perspectives. The Israelites had, or at least a small portion of them, had been allowed by Cyrus, and the Medes and the Persians to return to the promised land after the Medes and the Persians had conquered the Babylonians. Yet, many of them never returned, and the ones that did missed an important thing when they came home. Their perspective was in the wrong place, and that's what we're going to see this morning. And this is what Haggai writes to the people of Israel. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for rebuilding the house, or the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. That sounds like my house. When it's 80 degrees inside. Anyway, back to the Haggai, sorry. And he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. There are times when we look at the minor prophets and they seem like, well, they're speaking to things that don't affect us. After all, we're not called to build a temple in Jerusalem. We haven't just returned from Babylon and captivity. We haven't been given the resources that they were given. And so we ask the question, the minor prophets, are they valuable? And as I read through this, I began to think that probably this portion of Haggai is one of the most important pieces of what the minor prophets wrote. Because of perspective. You see, the perspective of the Israelites, it began with some misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities will affect the way that you look at the world. It will affect the way that we view things and how things are supposed to be. The Israelites, they had these misplaced priorities. They had been sent by Cyrus with a letter that gave them permission to go out into the forests, to go into the rock quarries, to go to any place they needed and get the supplies that were necessary to rebuild the temple. In fact, they probably had been sent with a wealth of things that were supposed to be used to rebuild things like the altar of incense, to rebuild the candlesticks for outside of the Holy of Holies, the things that they were going to need to rebuild the temple were likely either sent or given access to by Cyrus. Yet they make the journey of several weeks back to the Promised Land, and they begin to build the temple. They lay the foundation, but then the priorities became misplaced. Because Haggai says that they have built their houses. Now, building their houses wasn't the problem. Yes, they needed shelter, they needed places to live, they needed to be protected from the elements and to protect the things that they had from the elements. But as you read, Haggai isn't nearly as concerned with the fact that they've built their houses as the fact that they have begun to enjoy their houses. And in fact, probably they had been enjoying their houses for a number of years after they had returned from captivity. They were doing the things that people do in their houses. Eating and drinking, sleeping and enjoying each other's company, preparing for a day, coming home from a hard day. They were enjoying their houses. In fact, when Haggai lists the things that God has done, they're not things that happened overnight. They didn't just lose crops overnight. It was a process of things that they had been doing. And they had made their comfort and their concerns the number one priority. It's about me. Today we might say, you know, I'm getting my life together. I'm finding myself. I'm looking after my needs. And the thing is, for them and for us, there is a common thread that goes through this when we begin to finish. Haggai said houses, but I would say houses not simply as a place to dwell, but as the life that we live. And we get to the place where we say, me, my, mine, and that is the priority. And we can look, and we could look at a lot of different things that become the priorities of our life. My time. How many times do we use that phrase? Well, it's my time. It's my time. It's for me. It's about what I want in this moment or at this time. And it becomes the number one priority. Or it's my money. It's my money. I worked for it. I earned it. I put in the hours or the effort. I put in what it took to earn this. This is my money. And trust me, money can refer to more than just dollar bills. Sometimes it's my car. Sometimes it's my house. But it's the things that money can buy, that we procure with the dollar bill. Or how about it's my enjoyment? I'm going to do life the way I want, and you can't tell me any different. I'm going to enjoy living my life. Or it's my, oh hey, I put this one down twice. That's interesting. Must have been what was really on my mind when I was typing my notes. It's my time. It's there twice. But we can look at so many things in life and they fall into several categories, but in the end it's about me and mine. It's about what I've worked for. It's about what I've put into. It's about what I enjoy. It's about me. And the Israelites were at that point. They had come back from the promised land, and they were living life saying, me and mine. It's my house. It's my produce of the field. It's my time. And today we can find other things. Things like, it's my job. You know, the last three are things that have really kind of been present throughout all of history. Some of these might be as well, but some of them aren't. You know, it's things like a job. We need jobs, or at least some of us do. Some of you are retired, you've worked your years, and now you're on the other side of a job, but some people I've met treat retirement like a job, so it's my job. And my job, which is important, can become the distraction. It can become the thing that changes my priorities and changes my perspective on viewing life, for the good or for the bad. We have things that they wouldn't have understood in Haggai's day that can be problems. Good can be negative. Things like social media. You know, there are some good things about social media. No matter what, how often it gets put down and run down, there are a few good things about social media amidst all the bad ones. But this morning, I'm not interested in social media being good or bad, simply the fact that it can take up all of our time. It can affect the way that we look at the world. It changes our perspective on what's important. And another one that goes along with that is entertainment. You know, in the last 100 years, entertainment has changed with the advent of radio and then television. And then more and more ways to provide entertainment, you come to back to social media. Different ways to provide content, and it can be one of those things that really changes or takes us from the perspective we're supposed to have to a perspective that, well, it goes from building the temple to building my life. And Haggai was talking to the people, and he said that, you know, there are your finished houses, the things that we put our stock in, the things that we filter all of life through, the perspectives on life. And he said, but over here you've got your finished houses, but on the other hand, there is the unfinished temple. And I don't think Haggai was speaking so much about the fact that the temple hadn't been completed, as much as he was talking about the fact that the temple project had just been abandoned. They had laid the first course, they had laid the foundations, they had prepared to build the temple, but then their perspective changed. Their priorities took them away from finishing the temple to building their own houses. And Haggai and God say that there's a problem. There's a problem when the priority is your house and not my house, God says. There is a problem when we put all of our stock into our lives and forget the God who created us. When we forget the God who provides for us, and God looks at Haggai, and God looks at the people of Israel, and he says, you have abandoned the work. And abandoning that work is a lack of respect for God. It says, yeah, I know, God, what you've done, but it's not that big a deal. God, I thank you that you have brought us back from captivity. But you know what? Now we've got other things to be concerned about. You're not that big a deal anymore, God. We may not say that. The people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem probably weren't saying that out loud. But their actions, the way they were behaving, the things that they were doing, were saying, thanks, God, but, you know, There are other things that are more important. And it wasn't for lack of ability. I mean, they had the people who could build. After all, they have houses. They've built their houses that they're living in. They have people who came back with them, who after Haggai brought God's prophecy and Zechariah, his fellow prophet, spoke to them about the same time, they rebuilt the temple. So it wasn't that they did not have people who could, they just weren't. It wasn't that they didn't have the materials. After all, Cyrus had sent them back with some of the materials and with letters telling those who were in charge of different areas of the king's kingdom that they were to be allowed to have the resources. To have the resources. They had everything they needed. They simply were not acting. And we have the resources. We have the opportunities. We have the things that are necessary to do the things that God asks us to do. We're not called to build a physical temple. But if you read through the pages of the New Testament, we are called the temple of God. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the temple of God. We are the place now where God comes to meet the people of the world, where He comes to meet us. And we are called to build the temple, and we have the things that are necessary. The problem is not that, but it is our lack of priority and our improper perspective that keeps us from building the lives that God has called us to live. That keeps us from doing the things that God asks us to do. That keeps us from reaching out to the people that God says need to know His Son and to come to life through Him. You have your misplaced priorities that are important, and then you have the undesired consequences. You know, just like the wrong perspective of getting on the Titanic was life-changing. You either survived or you didn't. Watching a magician, knowing the difference between what's really happening and what they want you to perceive, makes a world of difference. God looks at the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, and He says, your improper perspective and your misplaced priorities have led to undesired consequences. To undesired consequences. And He talks about the necessities of life. He talks about the same thing that we looked at last week. He talks about the fact that some of the basic necessities of life are not there in the measures that they would like. God doesn't say that He has withheld all of the grain. He hasn't withheld all of the oil or all of the wine. He hasn't kept back all of their income. He simply says that I have made it so that what you have will not be enough. You have enough to eat, but you don't have enough to be full. You have enough to drink, but you don't have enough to be drunk. You have enough to provide for some of your clothing needs, but not all of it. You know, you have enough for a shirt and a pair of pants, but you don't have enough for a winter coat. You're going to get cold in the winter. And if you add that to the fact He says you don't have enough to eat, you don't have enough to eat, so you don't have enough energy to burn enough calories to help stay warm. We don't think about some of those things, but God is saying that there are things that you think you have, but even what you think you have either disappears or doesn't go far enough. And we often think that that's simply because of life, and it may be. Because God speaks of using the elements of nature. And one person I read this week said, it's interesting. The Israelites won't listen to God and do what they're called to do, but yet creation listens to God and does what he says. The people have been ransomed from captivity in Babylon, and they forget what God has done, but the heavens and the earth that have been, according to Paul, they've been subjected to futility. When God says no rain, it doesn't rain. When God says flood, it floods. When God says pestilence, you get pestilence. Creation listens and obeys God, but we have a improper perspective. Now, we may not notice the things the way that Israel did, but we have the same problems, and sometimes I believe that God is behind some of the things that we say are just acts of one thing leads to another. Inflation. How many of you can say that because of inflation, your dollar doesn't go as far today as it did a year ago? And on top of that, now we've got quickly rising gas prices. The dollar doesn't go as far as it used to go. Now, I think some of that's bad choices by people, but some of that might be the hand of God. How about market crashes? Stock market crashes, and suddenly what you thought you had for retirement isn't there. Or unexpected expenses. You make your budget, you make your plan, you say this is what we have, and then suddenly out of nowhere, something happens that you never expected and you're left wondering. Or maybe you found a really good investment deal only to find out your investment advisor was Bernie Madoff. What you thought you had, what you thought would be enough, is like putting money in a purse with holes or trying to carry water in a colander. It doesn't work. And God says that those are the results, or at least he uses them for his good. On the other hand, God said to the people, he said, but if you will rebuild the temple. And he doesn't give a lot of details, so you have to keep in mind that these are the covenant people of God who are in a covenant relationship with him. And go back to the covenant blessings and the covenant promises that God had made back in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And God promises those covenant blessings. If you will rebuild my house, if you will return your attention to the right place, you will find that I will bless you. Problem is we always think of blessings as physical things. More money, bigger houses, bigger barns, more security. And while sometimes God does promise some of that, more often we read through the pages of Scripture, he promises that we will have joy. If we will turn our attention to God and give him that he asks, whether that is priority in our life. We give him his time and allow him to return to us our time. He promises that he'll bring joy. Joy. Not always happiness, but joy. In fact, Paul is the one who could write from prison and tell the people of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Scripture also says that one of the blessings that God will bring is peace. Peace. The Old Testament, the term is shalom. It is not just, not simply a lack of anger, a lack of war, a lack of tension, but it is a fullness of what God has called us to be. And we can have peace. He never promises that we won't be overwhelmed, but he promises that we can learn to be content in him, to find our everything in him. If your perspective is wrong, then what we do, where we spend our time and our energy and everything we spend our money on, can and often is misplaced. That's where Israel was. They undervalued their relationship with God and focused on their values rather than on rebuilding the temple, as they had been allowed and encouraged to do. We might not always even realize when our perspective is not where it should be or what it should be until we're forced to look at things from a different perspective. And this is one of the things that the minor prophets are of great value for, to call us to re-examine, to look again at things from God's perspective instead of our perspective and the perspective of a sin-cursed world. It can help us to align, and we are called to align our perspective to God's perspective. And as I read through the minor prophets, and as we have been studying the minor prophets, that is what is so clearly present and visible to me, is that our perspectives need adjusted. And this morning, will you, as we sing one last hymn, would you simply ask God to open your eyes to see things from his perspective, and then to ask for the power of the Spirit to help you to live by those priorities.